you. You may be seated.
We are going to be in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles this morning. While you're turning there, I'm sure that you're aware that we have been looking at Christmas symbols this Christmas season. And I want to start out this morning by asking you if you've ever stopped to think about the Christmas tree. What is the purpose of a Christmas tree? I asked my mother that question when I was younger, probably right around the time that I was challenged about the star on top of our tree. I asked my mom what a Christmas tree means. What is the purpose of a Christmas tree? And the answer that she gave me was that its sole purpose was to provide a high place for us to put the star above the manger scene. And that didn't seem quite right to me, but even as a kid, you know, it got me wondering, is there any purpose to a Christmas tree? Out of all of the symbols that we've looked at in this series, the Christmas tree actually has the most pagan roots of all of them. The winter solstice has always been a time of celebration for pagan cults and religions. And, of course, the winter solstice takes place, well, in winter, right? The winter solstice is the shortest day of the year. Now, in these pagan cults and religions, winter was seen as a time of death. Of course, spring was seen as a time of rebirth, but fall and winter was a time of death when everything turned brown and all the trees lost their leaves. But in the midst of all of those trees losing their leaves, you had these evergreen trees that stayed green throughout this time of death. And so the evergreen tree was seen as sacred. And what they would do is they would go out and they would cut branches off of these trees and they would bring them in the house and they would decorate their house with them during that solstice as a celebration of life even in the midst of death. Now, many years later, when Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, what he did is he combined a lot of Christian things with those pagan things. I think the reason that he did this was to try and make it more palatable to the people that were part of these pagan cults. And so he combined the celebration of the birth of Christ with what in the Roman Empire was known as Saturnalia, or the celebration of the winter solstice. He combined those two together, and a lot of the symbols and imagery got mingled together. And so what came out of that was the Christmas tree, an evergreen tree that was brought into the house as a celebration of Christmas. So, does this mean that I think that we are celebrating a pagan holiday by having Christmas trees? Does this mean that I think that we should go home and throw out our Christmas trees or go out and burn them in the backyard? Absolutely not. In fact, if you come to my house tonight, you'll see that we have three Christmas trees up. We, just like incidentally in church, we have three Christmas trees up, two up here and one out in the foyer. And in our house, we have the same thing. We have one in front of each of our front windows. Now, I think that Christmas trees have been separated from their pagan origins for long enough that they're not really a problem. However, I think that we can look at them a different way as Christians. I think that there is a spiritual lesson that we can draw from the Christmas tree, that we can draw from this evergreen. Remember that God created everything, right? And not only did God create everything, but He created how everything was going to work, which means that God created the evergreen tree, and He created the evergreen tree specifically to stay green when everything else around it looked dead. Why did He do that? I believe there's a message there, and that message is about the way that we are called to live and about why Jesus came to this earth. Now look at John chapter 10, verse 10. I got it up here on the screen, so you don't have to turn there. But this is Jesus speaking, and He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, in this verse, Jesus is telling us why He came, why He was born. And why did He come to earth? And the reason He came is so that they, meaning us, we, might have life and that we might have it to the full. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. When we look at the world around us, that is what we see. It is a world of theft. It is a world of death. It is a world of destruction. That is the world that we live in. But Jesus Christ came so that we could be different, so that we can live in the midst of all of that death. But how do we do that? What does that mean? All right, so Jesus came to do that, but how does that actually come about? Well, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He sends somebody to live within us. He talks about this person in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is talking to his disciples right before he was crucified, and he said that he needed to go away because there was somebody that he wanted to send to us. And in this verse, he calls that person the Counselor. And we have come to know that person through other scriptures as the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ died and then rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to come and indwell those people who are his. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. That's the first place where that happened. We call it the day of Pentecost because it happened on the celebration of Pentecost in the Jewish faith. That the Holy Spirit came and filled all of the disciples that were gathered together. All right, and ever since then, every person who has ever received Jesus Christ has had the Holy Spirit come to dwell inside of them, and it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to live. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to stay like an evergreen every single day, even in this world of death. And that's what Galatians chapter 5 is about. So I want to take you to the passage that we're looking at this morning. In this passage, Paul lays out for us exactly how the Holy Spirit does that and what it looks like in our lives. So if you would, please join me in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 16. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." From this passage, we can draw three conclusions about what it means to live. These conclusions are going to help us to understand not only what it means to live, but the role that the Holy Spirit plays in that, and also the role that we play in that, because believe it or not, there is a role that we play in this. If your Christian life doesn't seem like what you want it to be, if your Christian life seems vibrant, or if you feel like you're not as alive in Christ as you should be, like if you feel like you know in your mind that you're supposed to be alive in Christ, you read that in Scripture, but you feel like you're dead, then this passage is specifically for you. This passage is going to help you to be able to figure out and determine what exactly is going on. So let's get into this passage. The first conclusion that we can draw from this passage is that the Spirit enables us to live spiritually. The Spirit enables us to live spiritually. I've already said this to some extent, but I want to show you this more specifically from the passage of Scripture and explain why it works. Now, much of the truth that we're going to be pulling out to support this comes right from the very first verse, verse 16, and from the first line of it. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit." Now, there's a lot that we can learn just from that line, "live by the Spirit." The first thing that I want to point out from that line is the word "live." Now, in the Greek, it's not actually the word "live" that's there. It is the Greek word peripateo, which actually means to walk. Now, you hear the word walk and you hear the word live, and you might say, well, those are two very different things. Why would the NIV change that to live instead of just putting the word walk there? Well, the reason why is because the translators of the NIV knew that Paul wasn't talking about literally walking, right? He wasn't talking about walking from here to 7-Eleven. He was talking about a way of living. And so they put the word live. But I think it's very important for us to understand that in Paul's mind, he was not talking about life. He was talking about a way of walking in life or a walk of life. And I think the reason that this is important is because it helps us to see that life is meant to be active, not passive. Now, here's what I mean by that. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you just lost your job, all right? You went into work, and they said, Merry Christmas, you're fired. And so you came home. You have three different ways that you can handle that I can think of off the top of my head. You can sit down at the computer, and you can start searching for new jobs in your field. You can start sending out resumes to places that have openings in the hopes that they might be interested in you. Or you can kind of go old school. You can put on your best suit and you can just walk from place to place going down the street and see who's hiring and put in applications. These days, they'll just tell you to get online anyways. Or you can get out into Fireman's Park over there in Alden and you can sit down with a sign that says, just got fired, please hire me, and wait for somebody to walk by and see the sign and then hire you. Now, of those three options, two of them are active and one of them is passive. Two of them require that you put a plan into motion. One of them requires that you wait for life to come to you. Too often, I think we live passively. It's not that we don't do things, but ultimately we believe that life is something that happens around us and happens to us while we breathe. This is not walking, and it leads to bad things in our life. I'm going to explain why it leads to bad things in our life in a moment. But the point is that it's time for us to take life by the horns and start actively living, to start walking, all right, to start recognizing that life is what we do, not what happens to us. So that's one thing that we can learn from this line. The second thing, as it says, to live by the Spirit, is how we do that. How do we live in that way? And the answer to that question is by the Spirit. And the word by indicates the means by which something is done. So, for instance, if you've ever heard the poem Paul Revere's Ride by Longfellow, it has that famous line in it, one if by land, two if by sea. And what that line means is that they were to hang out one lantern if the British were coming by means of the land, you know, by the method of the land, or they were to hang up two lanterns if the British were coming by means of the sea. We are to live by means of the Spirit. He is the one who gives us the power to really live that life that Jesus came to give us and to live it actively. So, what happens if we choose to live life passively, if we just let life happen to us? I said about a minute ago that if we do that, then bad things would happen, and that's true. I want you to look at verse 17. Verse 17 describes a battle that we have going on inside of us. We have this battle going on inside of us every single day. It says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. There is a battle going on inside of us all the time. We have these two entities that dwell within us. We have that sinful nature, that's the nature that we're born with, and then we have the Holy Spirit who has indwelled us once we receive Christ. And the two want different things. They want us to live different ways. The sinful nature wants us to live one way. It wants us to pursue the desires that it has for us. The Holy Spirit wants us to live another way. He wants us to live in a godly way. And so the two are battling over us. Like two children who want to watch different things on TV fight over the remote control, the sinful nature and the Spirit fight over us. Now here's the problem. When we choose to live passively, the sinful nature is going to have its way. And the reason why is because that is who we naturally are. That's why it's called the sinful nature. It is what we are born into. It is our default setting. And so if we choose to live life passively, then we are just naturally going to go that direction. If you go back to verse 16, it says something interesting here. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If you live by the Spirit, you're not going to do that. But the flip side of that is that if you are not living by the Spirit, if you are living passively, if you are letting life happen to you, you are going to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That is what is going to happen. If we live by the Spirit, we can have victory over that in our lives, but most of the time, if we are not living by the Spirit, we are going to find that we have no victory whatsoever over the sin nature. It's living by the Spirit that makes us stand out against the sinful landscape like an evergreen in the middle of a leafless forest. Now you might be saying, Pastor Josh, I get this. I understand this. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. I read the Bible. I come to church. I hear messages and I listen to preachers on TV and on the radio. And I've heard what's right and I've heard what's wrong. And I really, truly do want to do those things that are right. You know, that's my desire. And I try so hard, but I keep failing. I keep falling. No matter how hard I try, I keep messing up. I want it, but there is no victory in my life. If you feel this way, I want to point out something to you in verse 18 that is often misunderstood, but so very important. Verse 18 says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Now, some people have read that and they have really misconstrued this verse. They have taken it to mean that once you are saved, once the Holy Spirit lives in you, it doesn't matter what you do. You can do whatever you want because you're not under law. You're not going to be judged. You can just live life any way you want to. And boy, I'm going to tell you, not only is that a gross misunderstanding of this verse, but it goes directly against everything that Paul is saying in this very section of Scripture. What this verse means is that when you are led by the Spirit, when you are being guided by the Spirit, you don't have to worry about the law. You don't have to worry about the do's and don'ts because the Holy Spirit is never going to lead you ever to do something that would break the law of God. Ever. Right? So if you're being led by the Spirit, you don't have to have that running list of do's and don'ts in the back of your head because God is going to guide you into what is right and what is wrong. Or put another way, that battle that you fight where you're trying to be good, you want to be good, but you just can't be good and you keep failing. If you're being led by the Spirit, that fight, that battle no longer becomes an issue because it's not about being good or being bad. It's simply about following the Holy Spirit. I want to quote two very wise commentators who highlight the truth of this verse from different angles. The first one is James Boyce, and this is what he writes. He says, "Paul reminds the Galatians that though he is now talking about the need to live a godly life, he is not therefore reverting to legalism. Life by the Spirit is neither legalism nor license or a middle way between them. It is a life of faith and love that allows a person to be led by the Spirit." Boyce's point is that it's not about doing whatever we want, nor is it about following a bunch of rules. It's just about the Holy Spirit leading us in faith. Secondly, I want to quote Warren Wiersbe, and he kind of takes it from the opposite side of the angle, but he gets to the same point. He says, "Legalists in our churches today warn that we dare not teach people about the liberty we have in Christ, lest it result in religious anarchy. The Christian who lives by faith is not going to become a rebel. Quite the contrary, he is going to experience the inner discipline of God that is far better than the outer discipline of man-made rules." Wiersbe's point is that living by the Spirit prevents us from going off the deep end and brings us into obedience to God better than simply trying to follow a bunch of rules. And really, the point of all of it, the quotes in the passage of Scripture, is that we need the Holy Spirit in order to live spiritually. Therefore, the first conclusion that we can draw from this passage is that the Holy Spirit enables us to live spiritually. I want to ask you to be honest with yourself about a couple of things this morning. First of all, does your life look the way that you want your life to look as a Christian? I'm not talking about, you know, do you have the size house you want? Do you have the type of car? I'm not talking about all that stuff. I'm not talking about are you working the job you want to work? I'm not talking about that. But as a Christian, does your life look the way that you want it to look? Or even more specifically, does it look the way that God wants it to look? Do you feel yourself fighting that battle against sinful desires and failing regularly? And if you do, does that frustrate you? Are you trying as hard as you can? I have some good news. If this is your experience, right? If you're trying to fight this battle in your own power and you keep failing, I do have some good news for you. And the good news is that if you are doing that and you're failing, you're experiencing exactly what Scripture says you're going to experience, which means that that is what you should expect. But the even better news is that you don't have to do that. I mean, you don't have the power within yourself to fight this battle, but you do have the Holy Spirit. Every single day, the Holy Spirit is living inside you, and you have the choice to either live by His power or to let life happen to you. If you want to live that abundant life, that life to the full that Jesus is talking about, if you want to stand out in this dead and dying world, then you need to live by the Spirit. Anything less than that is not what God designed you for. Now, you might be wondering how you do that. I mean, it's one thing to say live by the Holy Spirit. That's one thing, right? But that's only half the battle. I mean, once you have the knowledge that you need to do that, you might be wondering, well, how do I do that? I'm going to answer that question for you before we get to the end of this passage. But before we do, I want to deal with something a little bit different. And maybe you're hearing all this, but you're not clear on it. Or maybe as you're listening, you're saying, well, I live, definitely, but I don't really know whether I live by the Spirit or if I live according to the sinful nature. I'm not really sure how this applies to me because I'm not sure where I am with that. If that's what you're wondering right now, then the second conclusion that we can draw from this passage is going to be for you, because it's going to help you to be able to figure out whether you're living by the Spirit or not. Which, as we're going to see from the second conclusion, is actually not hard to figure out, because the second conclusion that we can draw from this passage is that whether or not we live by the Spirit is actually very easy to determine. You know, there's a lot of things I think that are difficult to determine about Christianity or that require a lot of deep introspection, but when it comes to whether or not we're living by the Spirit, that is actually one of the easier things for us to figure out. All right, Paul lays it out for us in the next several verses, and he does so in the form of two lists. He gives us two lists of behaviors and attitudes. One comes from the sinful nature, and the other comes from the Spirit. So knowing whether or not you're living by the Spirit is as easy as looking at these lists of behaviors and attitudes and then looking at your life and seeing which one of these lists your life lines up with better. If you find that there's a lot of stuff from the list of the sinful nature, well, then that means you're not living by the Spirit. But if you see a lot of the list of the Spirit, then that means that you are living by the Spirit. So let's take a look at these lists. We're going to start out, as Paul does, with the lists of our sinful nature. It says in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, I'm not going to go through that whole list and, you know, define every single one of those things. In fact, I think most of them are pretty self-explanatory. But what I do want to do is point out a couple of things about this list. Now, the first is back in verse 19. In this verse, it tells us that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Do you know what that means? That means that the whole issue is a lot less cryptic than we try to make it out to be as Christians. You know, I think that if we look at our lives and we see some of these things there, but we still try and make it cryptic, like, well, yeah, you know, I see drunkenness and I see fits of rage and I see this and I see that, and we're going through the list and I see all these things, but you know, I'm still really not sure. I think Paul would say, come on now. You know, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And if you see them in your life, but you're trying to act like they're not there or pretend like they're not there, you're really just deceiving yourself. Secondly, I want you to look at verse 21. In verse 21, Paul ends this list with the words, and the like. That means that this is not intended to be a comprehensive list. All right, this is a representative list. What Paul is saying is, you know, if you read through this list and you see a lot of yourself there, that's not a good thing. But even if you don't, you know, take into account the rest of Scripture too. Read God's commands. And, you know, what Paul is saying is that anything really that goes against God's nature or who He is, anything that displeases Him belongs on this list. So we need to expand the parameters of the list a little bit as we are evaluating our lives. And then the last thing I want to point out about this list is at the very end of verse 21. Listen to what Paul writes at the end of verse 21. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, I've seen a couple of different explanations for this. I've heard a couple of different explanations. Some people explain it by saying that when Christians choose to live this way, they are putting at risk losing their salvation and losing their spot in the kingdom of God. I've seen other people teach that because Christians will inherit the kingdom of God and people who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God, then that means that real Christians will never truly give their lives over to these things. Now, I have always been taught and have always believed the second of the two, but no matter which one you believe, there is one application that comes out of this very much so, and that is this. If these things characterize your life, you have something to be concerned about. You know, no matter what you believe about yourself or about your salvation, if these things define your life, that is not okay. And unfortunately, sometimes we are taught the opposite. We're taught that it doesn't really matter what you do, but God says here, if this is what your life looks like, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. So if that is your life, if these are things that you see as the defining characteristics of your life, I would encourage you to take the warning of God very seriously in this verse. So we've seen the list of the acts of the sinful nature. Now we're going to move on to the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this list is likely going to be more familiar with most of you because this is the one that we hear when we're children. For some reason, they don't teach us the other list when we're children. They always teach us the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to read through that. And again, I'm not going to define each one of these, but we're going to read through them. And then I want to just point out a couple of things about the fruit of the Spirit. So beginning in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, the first thing that I want you to notice about this list is in verse 22, and that is that while the first list is called the acts of the sinful nature, this verse is called the fruit of the Spirit. And that teaches us a couple different things. First of all, it teaches us that while the other things that we do are acts, the fruit of the Spirit is fruit. It comes about as natural produce because the Holy Spirit is in our lives. I mean, that's the way that fruit works. But think about it. You know, my favorite fruit is a banana. That's what I love. So let's say that I had a banana tree. And let's say that I had the right climate for a banana tree, and that banana tree got water, that banana tree got sun, that banana tree got everything that it would need. It would just naturally produce bananas for me. All right. If I went out in the yard and was looking at that tree, I wouldn't see that tree contracting all of its tree muscles and working hard to squeeze out a banana. It doesn't do that. Right. The tree just naturally produces the fruit that it's supposed to produce. And the same is true for us. When we live by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is produced naturally in us. It comes from the Holy Spirit who is within us. And this actually leads me to the second thing that we can learn from this. The second is that we need the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit because we cannot produce it ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. The world definitely has versions of this fruit. All right? I mean, the world has a version of love, a version of joy, a version of peace, a version of patience, and so on and so forth. But in order to experience these things in a godly way and at a godly level, we need the Holy Spirit. And I think that I can prove my point in that. The very first fruit of the Spirit is love. Have you ever tried to love someone that you did not love solely because you knew you should love them? It doesn't work. You can't make yourself love somebody. All right? I mean, look at joy. All right? Have you ever tried to force yourself to be joyful when you are miserable? You can't do it. You know, patience. Have you ever tried to get patience simply because you knew you were supposed to have patience in a situation that was making you impatient? You can't do it. You can't make yourself do these things. You need the Holy Spirit in order to experience these things at the level that God wants you to. And then the final thing I want to point out is that the word fruit in the Greek is singular. In fact, you'll notice that that is the verb it uses. It doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. What this means is that the fruit of the Spirit is a singular collective. Okay? That means that simply by having the Spirit in our lives, we have the capacity for all of that fruit. It's all one thing, all right? Now, that doesn't mean that we get it all at the same degree, all right? Because of our personalities, some of us might develop in our love more than we develop in our patience, or develop in our joy more than we develop in our gentleness, or at a quicker degree. It doesn't mean we're going to develop at the same rate in all of these things, but what it does mean is that we can't treat the fruit of the Spirit like we do the produce department at Wegmans, where we walk through and say, I'll take some of this, but I'm going to skip that. It doesn't work that way. We don't get to go through the fruit of the Spirit and say, well, I like this one, this one, this one, but I'm not going to worry about that one. It is all the fruit of the Spirit. It all comes from the Spirit of God, and as He works in our lives and we live by Him, He brings all these things to fruition over time. So like I said, the second conclusion that we can draw from this passage is that determining whether or not we live by the Spirit is easy. Ultimately, it comes down to what our lives look like. You can look at your life this morning and you can make a determination as to whether or not you are living by the Spirit. And I want to encourage you to do that. Take a look at your life. Which list better characterizes your life? If the list of the acts of the sinful nature is a picture of your life, then you are not living by the Spirit, and you are in a very serious situation, because according to this verse, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But there's good news in that. And the good news is that if you're hearing these words, that means that God is still calling out to you. That means that God is leaving the door wide open for you right now to repent of those things, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and to have the Holy Spirit come into your life and begin to guide you. So if you see those things in your life, instead of, you know, brushing it off, or instead of saying, oh, well, I guess I'm doomed, look at today as an opportunity to have the Holy Spirit come in. Now, if you look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit and you see those things characterizing your life, well, that's a very good thing. And praise the Lord for that. Rejoice. But I would encourage you not to feel content with that. Don't say, oh, well, good, I've got the fruit of the Spirit, I'm good. Because remember, God is always working in us. He is always helping us to grow. And just because you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life does not mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to increase those things within you, does not want to grow those things within you. So never stop depending on the Holy Spirit. Keep growing in Him. So we have this dichotomy, right? We have this, you know, the sins of the sinful nature, the acts of the sinful nature. We have the fruit of the Spirit. And it seems like a very cut and dry dichotomy, but my guess is that most of us, if we look at our lives, probably, if we're being honest, see a little bit of both in our lives. My guess is that as you look at your life, you say, well, yeah, I definitely see the fruit of the Spirit in my life, but I also see some of this other stuff too. We fall into that third category. Why is that? What does that mean? Well, what that means is that there are some areas that we have given over to the Holy Spirit to guide us and to determine, and there's some other areas that we are holding back for ourselves that we don't want to give to the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you this morning that if you are an evergreen tree, every branch that you are holding back from the Holy Spirit is a branch that looks brown. I want to encourage you to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit in all areas. Let Him make you stand out and shine in this world. And again, we come to the question of how we actually do that. How do we actually live by the Spirit? And we've seen what the Spirit-lived life looks like, but how do we make that life our own? The answer to that is surprisingly simple. Surprisingly simple. You would think living by the Spirit would be the most complicated thing in the world, but it's surprisingly simple. Let's move on to our third conclusion that we can draw from this passage. The third conclusion is that living by the Spirit is an act of will. Living by the Spirit is an act of will. Now, that may sound strange. It may even sound counterintuitive from what we've already looked at. But I want to share with you from Scripture why I would say that. You look at verse 24. There is a truth that we need to understand. Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That is a truth that we have to understand and embrace. Now, the word crucified in that verse is in the Greek in an aorist tense. An aorist tense is a past tense, and aorist is always used to describe something that happened once in the past and is done. All right? So in this verse, when it says that we have crucified the sinful nature, it is saying that once and for all, our sinful nature has been crucified. You might be saying, well, when did that happen? And the answer to that question is that it happened the moment that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit came in and filled you. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you put to death, you crucified the sinful nature through the power of the Holy Spirit who is living within you. That act was done. It is over. All right, now, that does not mean that the sinful nature is dead within you. Now, we already seen in this very passage that the sinful nature is very much alive and is fighting with us. But what it does mean is that the sinful nature has no authority over you. You do not have to listen to the sinful nature. Now, last week I used an example of working for KFC and then going over to work at Popeyes and how you couldn't take the way you did things at KFC and bring it over to Popeyes. It didn't work that way. You were under new management. I want to use the same illustration, but in a different way. All right, so imagine that you worked at KFC and then you quit that job and went and worked at Popeyes. And let's say that one day you're now in Popeyes and you're working and your old boss from KFC shows up and he walks in and he sees you working there and he says, oh, hey, it's good to see you. By the way, the bathroom needs to be cleaned and you need to mop the floor and by the way, you need to do this and this. And he starts listing off a bunch of things to you that you need to do. You don't have to listen to him. He's not your boss. Right? As a matter of fact, you have authority from your new boss not to listen to this guy because he is no longer your boss. If you've received Jesus, your sin nature is the old boss, and Jesus is the new boss. All right? And he sent the Holy Spirit to guide you in how to live, and you have his authority to tell the sin nature to go away and leave you alone. All right? It's no longer your boss, and it only has power over you if you grant it that power. This is a fact that you must understand. This fact is key to living by the Spirit. This fact is key to walking in that evergreen way in this dead world, is that you must understand that you have crucified the sinful nature. It has no power over you. Now, once you understand that fact, verse 25 comes into play. This is where the action part comes in. This is where the will part comes in. Verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with Him. We have been made alive by Him. He's there to guide us. What we have to do, the choice that we make, is to step out and walk with Him. It is a choice. It is an action. In fact, the Greek presents us with an interesting picture where it says in my Bible to keep step with the Spirit. In the Greek, we find the word walk once again. All right? But it's not the same word for walk as earlier in this passage. In verse 16, it was the word peripateo. In this verse, it's the word stoikomen. I'm going to say that the right way. It's a very different word, and it means something very different. The word stoikomen, let me say this. The word peripateo refers to like an actual walk. As a matter of fact, you hear the word peri in there, which suggests walking around. Some people say it's similar to marching. The word stoikomen actually refers more to a stumbling kind of walk, a walk where, you know, it's the kind of walk that you would use to describe a toddler who is first learning how to take steps. And here's the point. The best way to learn to live by the Spirit is to start doing it, all right? To get up there and walk. It's not something that you can learn from a book, all right? It has to be learned by the experience of walking. And you may stumble when you start, but you have to do it. You can't learn it from a book. Now, most of you in here have raised children at some point. Some of you are, you know, a little further off from it. Some of you are still in the experience. But think back to when your children were learning to walk, all right, at that time when it was time for them to learn that. Did you take your child and sit him or her in the high chair and pull out an anatomy book and explain the bone structure and the muscles and how they needed to strengthen their back muscles and their leg muscles? And then did you give them a list of exercises that they could do to strengthen those muscles? And then you explained to them how when you take a step, you're kind of throwing yourself off balance and then catching yourself with your other leg? And, you know, did you give them a good lesson on how to walk? No. And even if you did, they wouldn't have understood it. They needed to learn it by doing it. And they probably fell sometimes. They probably bumped their heads. But the more they did it, the stronger and the more confident they grew. The same is true about living in the Spirit. I've been asked so many times, where does it tell us in the Bible how to live by the Spirit? And the fact of the matter is that there are no detailed instructions in the Bible of how to do it, because it's not something that you can learn from a book. You just have to do it. You might fall sometimes. You might bump your spiritual head. But when you do, you confess that fall. The Holy Spirit picks you up and you keep walking. J. Vernon McGee described this in his own life. He described this process. He said that every morning he woke up and he prayed this prayer. I can't remember it verbatim, but it was something along these lines. He said, "Lord, I don't want to sin today, but there's a part of me that does want to sin today, and I need you to help me to not listen to that part," right? And so then he would get up and he would start his day. And some days he had a pretty good day, but he said, you know what, there are other days where I got up and I spilled coffee on my shirt and I got angry, or I got out in the car and I got cut off by somebody and, you know, I started yelling, not that they could hear me or anything. Or, you know, he went through a couple different examples, but his point was that, you know, there were some times where he stumbled. There were definitely some times where he had a hard time with it. But he started out every morning by saying, "God, I want you to have control in my life. I want you to help me to have victory over these areas where you know I struggle." And I want to tell you that you can pray a prayer like that, which is, I believe, if you mean it, an act of submitting your will to God. And when you do that, he will empower you to live by the Spirit, to live out the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to empower you to really live as Jesus described. The third conclusion that we can draw from this passage is that living by the Spirit is an act of will, or more specifically, laying down our will before God. Obviously, this is ultimately done through the power of God, you know, but it starts with our hearts. If you've received Jesus, if he's your Savior, then the reality is that you have crucified the sinful nature. I mean, this is based on Scripture. This is not based on experience. This is a reality. If you have received Jesus, you have crucified the sinful nature. Recognize that. Know that it's not your boss. Know that Jesus Christ is. Know that he has sent the Holy Spirit to guide you, and submit to his guidance, and he will help you to live that life. He will bring that about in you. Tell him every single day that you want to live by his power. Mean it, all right? It's not a magical, you know, phrase that you say and then it happens. You have to mean it. But if you do, he is going to bring that about. You know, throughout the course of this series, and by the way, this is the closing message of this series, and throughout the course of this Christmas series, we have looked at Christmas symbols and things about God that we can learn from them. And I think that the evergreen, though it is the most pagan of the symbols we looked at, maybe has one of the most important lessons for us to learn. And that's that as the evergreen tree stands in contrast to the rest of the trees, Jesus Christ came to free us from sin so that we can stand in contrast to the rest of this world. While everything else looks dead and bare, the evergreen stands as a symbol of life in the midst of death. God has created us to stand and live and be a symbol of life in the midst of death in this world. This is a symbol that we as Christians really ought to know well, because, I mean, God brought us out of death and into life. As we looked at this passage, we've seen a couple of conclusions that we could draw from it, three specifically. We saw, first of all, that the Spirit enables us to live spiritually. And Paul makes it very clear that it's only when we live by the Spirit that we can have victory in our lives. Secondly, we saw that whether or not we live by the Spirit is pretty easy to determine. It's just a matter of looking at the fruit in our lives or the actions that we have and determining whether they are more spiritual or whether they are more sinful. And then finally, we saw that living by the Spirit is an act of will. It involves submission to the Holy Spirit for empowerment, and walking according to the truth that the sinful nature has been crucified. As we get ready to close, I just want to state that this message is for everyone, but it may not be for everyone. Now, here's what I mean by that. At its core, this message is for everyone. Because we all fall into one of those categories. Either we are living according to the acts of the sinful nature, in which case we need Jesus Christ. Or we are living according to the Spirit, in which case we need encouragement to continue living that way and to grow in that. Or, like I said, some of us fall in the middle, and I think many of us, probably most of us, fall in the middle, where there's a little bit of each, and we need that encouragement to put aside the things that have been crucified and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this message is at its heart for everyone, but it may not be for everyone. Because I have met many people with the title of Christian who look just like the world and are content to live that way. In fact, I've even met some people who see living like the rest of the world as a more enlightened form of Christianity. Now, I am saved and set free from all things, therefore I can live just like the world and it doesn't matter because I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to tell you this morning, they are wrong. God did not design us to live that way. He didn't send His Son to die on the cross for us to live that way. While this message is for everyone, ultimately it's for those who desire to live the life that God has called His people to live. If you desire to live by the Spirit, if you desire to stand out like an evergreen tree, then this message is for you. And I want to encourage you, embrace it, live it, do it, and see what God brings about. Let's pray. Lord, as we get ready to close out this message this morning, and as we get ready to close out the Christmas series, I want to pray that when we go to our houses and we see these Christmas trees, which are not a problem in and of themselves anyways, I pray that you would use them as a reminder in our lives that you have made us to be something different. You know, you created us for life with you, and mankind gave that up. And then you sent your Son, Jesus. And we celebrate His birth at this time of year anyway. It's what is on our mind. I pray that you would help us to understand that you sent your Son not just to be a cute baby in a manger, but that He was going to come and die, and then that He didn't just die, you know, just so that we could say a prayer and then have fire insurance, but He died so that we would be changed. And that when He died, He sent the Holy Spirit to come and live within us, to be a counselor, to be a helper. And that the life that you have designed for us is a life that is guided by the Holy Spirit and a life that looks different than the rest of this world, just like an evergreen tree. And Lord, I want to pray that you would help us to live those lives. I want to pray for all of those who struggle, the many Christians who fight that battle every day. I know there's some that are probably trying to fight it in their own power and are failing miserably. There's others that are seeing some success in some areas, but they are seeing defeat in other areas. Lord, I want to pray that you would help us to never be content with the defeat, because we weren't meant to have that defeat. I want to pray, Lord, instead that you would help us to live by the power of your Spirit. I pray that every single morning, Lord, as we get up, we would give our day to you and we would ask for your help. And I pray that when the time comes in the day where we fail and we fall, that instead of just brushing it off and saying we'll start again tomorrow, that we will immediately turn to you, that we will confess that to you, that you'll pick us up and we'll begin walking again. I want to pray, Lord, that you would help us to see victory in our lives and that slowly, as we grow and as we mature, that we would be able to see that godly life. Frankly, that you would make us like you, because ultimately the things that the Holy Spirit brings about in our lives are the things that were in your life. And so, Lord, I want to pray that you would help us to see those things come about. I want to pray also, Lord, for those that hear this, that recognize that that their life is completely given over to that list of sinful pursuits. I want to pray that if that is what characterizes their life, that they would not try to brush it off or pretend that it's not true, that they would not fool themselves into thinking that everything's going to be okay. I want to pray, Lord, that they would take your warning at the end of that verse very seriously and that they would, instead of brushing it off or acting like it's funny or pretending that you're okay with it, I pray that instead, Lord, that they would come to you in repentance for those things, that they would receive you as their Savior, Lord, and that you would come in and that you would give them your Holy Spirit, that you would save them from that sinful nature that's fighting with them, and then give them the strength to battle that. Lord, I want to thank you that you did not leave us alone in this world to figure things out, that you did not give us a list of do's and don'ts and say, keep this or die, that you gave us the Holy Spirit and His power, and I pray that we would live in it gloriously for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, folks, the birth of Jesus Christ is a wonderful blessing for us that doesn't just affect our Christmas day. It affects every single day when we understand the purpose for it. Let's stand and let's sing to that God who saved us. If you would, please join me.
Over the skies of Bethlehem appeared a star, and angels sing to lowly shepherds. Though wise men seeking truth traveled from afar, hoping to find the child from heaven. Falling on their knees, they bowed before the humble Prince of Peace. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. The sun cannot compare to the glory of your love. There is no shadow in your presence. No mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It's only by your blood, and it's only through your mercy, Lord, I come. I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you.
The chorus again.
I bring an offering of worship to my King. No one on earth deserves the praises that I sing. Jesus, may you receive the honor that you're due. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. Oh Lord, I bring an offering to you. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. He who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sages, leave your contemplation, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations, ye have seen his natal star. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
You may be seated.
Let's pray. Lord, as we just sang a song about bringing an offering to you, and we know that the offering that we bring to you is not money, per se. The offering that we bring to you is ourselves. And I want to pray, Lord, that even as we get ready to take up the offering that is usually made up of money, that we would not see this as just giving money or paying dues to an organization or anything like that. I pray that this would be a physical representation of a spiritual truth in our lives, that we give ourselves to you as an offering, and that you that we want you to do in our lives what you want to accomplish. And we know that some of that is personal, that some of it is you bringing us and changing us and making us into what you want us to be. And some of it is not personal. Some of it is for the rest of the world as you use us for things that we would call ministry, but really are just meant to be life as we are reaching out to people around us, as we are sharing the gospel with people, and as we are living in a way that shows your power to this world. And so, Lord, I want to pray this morning that the offering that we place in this plate would be representative of something bigger in our lives. And I pray that you would use this in the same way that you would use us to accomplish your purposes in this world. We thank you, Lord. We lift you up, and we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the silence of the night, the long-awaited holy cry, hands that form the moon and stars reach for you and stole your heart.
Highly favored, you were called to the hardest job of all. You were only just a girl to cradle the become a man. You did your best to keep him safe, but he was never yours to claim.
Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the
and thank you, Tom, also. Well, Sarah has a busy day today. Not only did she lead us in worship and sing that song, but she's also worked with the children in the congregation to prepare a little Christmas presentation, and so that is what we are going to end our service with. With that being said, as soon as you're ready, do you want me to invite them up now? All right. If you're a part of this, come on up, folks.
Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, for you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Done.
All right. Thank you all very much. And thank you, Sarah, for helping to put that together for them. All right. On that note, that was our children. So praise the Lord for that. That was good stuff. All right. We are going to get ready to close the service. And again, as we do, just a couple of reminders. If you're attending a faith class, make sure you check and see what's being taught. And remember that Alicia's class is going to be up here, and mine is not going to be starting for a couple more weeks. Also, another invitation, please come and join us tonight at 6 o'clock over at the Parsonage or whatever time you can get there as we celebrate Christmas together tonight. And if I don't see you tonight and I don't see you tomorrow night at the Christmas Eve service, have a Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for everything today, Lord. I just thank you for bringing the service together the way you did with the worship and the message and the kids all together, Lord. And I just want to thank you for all those kids. I pray that you would bless them, Lord, as they're getting ready to celebrate with their families in the next couple of days. I pray that you would help them to remember what they sang today, that Christmas is not just about gifts, but it's about you sending your son at just the right time and for a very specific purpose. And I pray that you would help them to know that and celebrate that. And I pray the same thing for the adults also, that you would help us to always remember that your birth is not just about presents and not just about a celebration, but about salvation and a new way to live. And I pray, help us to live that way in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.